My name is G.P. Berry. My wife, Debbie, is here. We live in Yukon, Oklahoma. We have two daughters, a daughter-in-law, one son-in-law, and four grandkids. And so it's kind of busy around our place. I'm a family physician in Oklahoma City. I work for Mercy Health Center. I was a college student once. And she was too. So they asked me to share some thoughts about life skills. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We probably ought to, before we get started, I'd like to just kind of share a little bit of my testimony. I actually came to Christ as a result of the ministry of Max Barnett at the BSU. He'd been there about a year or two. I'd been raised in the church and been exposed to the gospel every week. Tremendous pastor, R.N. Hammonds. But I had rejected the message, even though I'd been active in church. Between my high school graduation and starting college, I came to the conclusion that it was impossible to live a Christian life, and I wasn't going to keep trying. So I'd been at school maybe a couple of weeks, heard this knock on the door, and opened the door, and there's this tall, lanky guy with a big smile, and he says, "Hi, I'm Max Barnett. I'm the director of the BSU and want to invite you to Sunday school." So I said, "Well, okay, I'll go there." So I went the next Sunday. And it was interesting because the guys that were there were kind of the guys that he was helping after being there for a year or two, Brett Yawn and Dave Anderson and John Repass, actually. And I could tell just by just spending a few minutes with them that they were serious about the Christian life. And I wasn't. And so I, for the next 2 years, tried to avoid Max as much as I could and the people that were in his ministry. But during that time, there were some difficulties in my life, and I came to a point, Max had invited me to go to the Glen. He was taking a busload of students to the Glen. As I said, there were some difficulties in my life, and I was thinking, you know, I'm not sure what the source of the problem is, but I think it has something to do with my relationship to God. But I had no idea what it was. So I decided I'll take him up as an offer, went to the Glen, got on the bus, drove to Colorado Springs. The first message, one of the first things he said, at least I remember that he said, was, "Guys, it's impossible to live the Christian life." And I thought, hey, he agrees with me. So what are we doing here? So he proceeded to explain the next several days, the new covenant, that the Christian life is not about keeping rules, but it's about Christ living his life through us. So I began to think about that and went back to school, got into Bible study. About 6 months later, I placed my faith in Christ. And then I began to learn from Max and other people there in that ministry some of the things we're going to be talking about tonight. As I said, I handed out some verses that y'all are going to help me with as we go through this. Sweetie, I did introduce you to everyone. My wife, Debbie. We celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary last April. And we got to go on a little trip in September celebrating that. So anyway, so what we're going to do is I think the first thing we need to do is some definitions. And so what do we mean when we say life skills? Well, a skill is an ability. Like I have a friend who has carpentry skills, and he can literally build a house from the ground up just with one or two guys helping him. Okay, so that's ability, it's skill. It's ability, it's proficiency in doing something. And so a life skill is skill in doing life. I think a good definition is in Matthew 7:24-27. And Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall." Life skills would be, I think a good definition would be, wise behavior that helps us function successfully in life in spite of the obstacles and the challenges that life inevitably brings, like physics finals or chemistry tests. You know, I mean, big obstacles. So life skills are things that help us deal with that. Proverbs 10:25 has that same idea. Proverbs 10:25. "When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." As we go through life, there will be difficult things happen to us. And it can knock us off course, but those who are in the Lord have a firm foundation, and we can withstand those. So those are the things we're going to be talking about tonight. How do we define success? Is it making a lot of money? Is it discovering a new element? Is it building a building? And it can be a lot of those things. But I think from the standpoint of Scripture, I like to think of success as in Acts 13:36 for David, after serving the purpose of God in his own generation, died and was buried with his father. And so David, you know, he had a lot of jobs. He was a shepherd, and the shepherd in that culture was the lowest job you could have. It was the lowest of the low. And so he was the youngest in the family, so he got the lowest job. He was a poet, he was a musician, he was a soldier, and he was a giant killer. I don't know if you all realize this or not, but a lot of the soldiers that followed David were also giant killers. So Goliath, he stood up and he opposed the armies of Israel, and David killed him. Many years later, he gathered around himself guys who were giant killers too. So he was a good soldier, a good fighter, general, and then ultimately king. So he did a lot of different jobs. But the Bible says, defined him as having served the purpose of God in his generation, and that was his success. And that's kind of what the speaker was speaking about tonight, didn't he? He spoke about having a purpose. And so that's how we're going to think of defining success tonight. I think also, before we get started, we need to acknowledge that not everyone that you're around has that same philosophy of life. Jim Peterson wrote Living Proof. This is what he says. The idea that the Christian faith could serve as a basis for living never even crosses the minds of most people. So what I just said never even crosses the minds of most people. Instead, they attempt to satisfy their feelings of inner emptiness and malaise by pursuing experiences that provide momentary illusions of well-being. Most of the students that you're around, most of your professors, most of the people that live in the apartments or the dormitory, they would disagree with these definitions of a life skill and success. And so there's a tension, there's a pressure. And in fact, there's that tension within us, right? Because we once had this philosophy of life, and now as believers, it's different. So I realize there's a tension in that. But that's what we're going to do tonight, is try to kind of help us see what the Bible says about that, and hopefully get some insights about that. We're going to talk about behaviors. I picked three because I felt like, you know, with a limited amount of time, we needed to kind of limit it. So three things we're going to talk about, and we're going to talk about character qualities that go with those behaviors. And so could someone, whoever has Romans 13, 1 and 2, could you read that for us? If y'all want to turn to Romans 13, 1 and 2. Does someone have that for us?
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on
them. Okay, good. Thank you, Camille. So every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So the first thing I want us to look at is functioning wisely under authority. Romans 13, 1 and 2. So God has created our lives to operate with external agents of authority. And it starts pretty young. Our first external agent of authority are our parents, right? And so when we're born up to about 7 or 10 years of age, our parents are helping us learn wise behavior, learn life skills. And so when our kids were growing up, one of the things I taught our kids was before you cross the street, look both ways. So I'd remind them of that every time they went out. And it got to be kind of a joke, you know, when they were 16 or 17, I would tell them, you know, look both ways, and they got kind of sick of it. But the point was, that was one thing that I was trying to teach them. I was, about a year ago, I was sitting in front of Homeland, waiting for Debbie. She was getting some vegetables. And And so I was. It was summer, and I had the window rolled down, and I was just waiting along the driveway of the parking lot. So there were cars parked here. There was a driveway there, and I was just minding my own business. And there was a little, looked like about 3 or 4 year old kid that got out in front of his mom and was running alongside the parked cars. There was a car coming this way that, of course, couldn't see the kid. It was just kind of a reflex, but I just yelled real loud, "Stop!" And the driver stopped and the kid stopped and he didn't get run over. But so anyway, that was kind of a put a chill in my spine. So our parents are our first external agents of authority. That we have others. We've got professors. Now you guys have professors. We've got employers. We've got police and our pastor. Our pastor has authority. He's looking out for our welfare. Does someone have Hebrews 13:17? Can you read that?
Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men. You must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that you would be of no advantage.
Okay, good. So, Haley, is that right? Good, thank you. So our pastors have the responsibility to look out after us, and we're to do that without causing them grief. And so as we grow now, but when we get to about 10, then we have to respond to the internal agent of authority. And what is the internal agent of authority that God's given us? Someone want to tell me?
Consciousness.
Our conscience, that's right. And if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit. And so the internal agent of authority. Could someone read Philippians 2:12-13?
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his will.
Great. Thank you. Casey. Right? Okay. So here it is. Okay, Paul had been to Philippi. People had come to Christ. And then he had taught them how to live the Christian life. And then he had moved on. And so he wrote them back because he was concerned that they wouldn't keep doing that, the things that he had instructed. And so he said, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Continue on the things that you're teaching. So the Holy Spirit is in charge of being our internal agent of authority. And so learning to function under those external agents that God has, but also even more importantly, learning to function in submission to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He teaches us and guides us in truth. So functioning with wisdom under authority. And the quality, the character quality, is 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Can someone read that for me?
In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time.
Okay, Matt, thanks. Okay, so we're to submit ourselves to one another and humble ourselves. And so that's the character quality to respond in authority. Have us look at Matthew 8, 5-13. This is an amazing verse. Matthew 8, an amazing passage, 5-13, dealing with authority. So Matthew 5, 8-13. But so what this is, Jesus was teaching, and a centurion came to him, asked to heal his servant. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof. It starts with verse 6. Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And so Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my slave, do this, and he does this. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Understanding the authority of Christ and operating with that understanding is faith. And so faith and humility are character qualities that need to be growing in us in order to be able to function wisely under authority. Okay, the second life skill. Could someone read Matthew 6:33? Okay, so Jesus there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about what the things that the world seeks, and earlier he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow, and thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, men of little faith? Then verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So seeking first his kingdom, living under him as king. So what's the result of focusing on things to eat, things to to drink, things to wear, clothing, shelter? What does he say is the result of focusing on those things as our priorities in that passage? Can you see it? What's the result of that? Worry. Where'd you get that? Where'd you see that?
Well, it says in verse 28, it says, why do you worry about clothes? Can we focus on that kind of thing?
Exactly. And the NASB says, why are you anxious about clothing? And so what happens is Paul Tripp talks about focusing on the horizontals rather than the vertical. And when we focus on the horizontal, I've got to make an A in this course so that I can get my degree, so I can get a good job, so I can have a good salary, so I can buy a big house. And so I've got to get this A right here. And so when we're focusing on horizontals or other examples, then the result is going to be anxiety and worry. And the difference is when we trust those things with the Lord, it's different than trusting in God for those things rather than trying to accomplish them ourselves. And so the priority of living as with Christ as our King then allows us to walk through the difficult things, trusting in Him to go before and make the rough places smooth and shatter the doors of bronze and cut through the iron bars. When I was in medical school, the medical school library, it was an old building, and it had these gigantic wooden doors with big bronze bars on them, no one was trying to get into the library. I don't know why it was such a big deal, but but it was like they didn't want anybody to get in. But anyway, it's gigantic. Well, anyway, so I was at the end of the second year, and we had this big test. If you didn't pass this test, you didn't go on to third year. And at that point, I was in the Army. And so as soon as I got through medical school, I would be an officer, a lieutenant in the Army. But if I did not get through medical school, I would be a private. And so I was taking this test and looking at maybe getting out of medical school and joining the Army as a private. The Lord gave me a verse in Isaiah 64. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. And when I read that, I thought of that, of the library, medical school library. And it was like God was promising me that he was going to get me through this. And so it gave a tremendous sense of peace and strength and courage, not in my ability, but in what the Lord was doing in that. And so Isaiah 64:4, the difference between trying to do everything in our own strength versus learning to have the right priorities as Christ as our King, and we can trust Him. Can someone read Ephesians 5:15-16 for us? This is another aspect of functioning with wise priorities.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Okay, good. See then that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. In the J.B. Phillips version, it says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. So that word, the days are evil, it means the difficulties that we have during the days, to make the best use of our time. And so, and the other aspect of living with priorities is using our time wisely and planning that. Before I went to college, my dad said, well, treat it just like a job. And so spend about 40 hours, not just going to class, but studying. And I heard somewhere, I think, where you need to spend about 2 hours studying for every hour that you're in class time. And of course, when you get to a test, there's a lot more hours there, you know. And so if you have 15 hours enrolled in 15 hours, then you add 30 hours to that, and it gives you 45 hours that needs to be devoted to that. And so in your handout, the back sheet is a little schedule. It's a week schedule, 7 days, and it's broken into 3 blocks of time. Morning, afternoon, evening. Now, I realized in college, we found out when our kids were in college that there's a nighttime block here, too, from about 11 p.m. till about 2 a.m. But I didn't put that in here because I don't think you do much studying in those times. Anyway, the nighttime activities. But anyway, so what I would like you to do is after this is over, later on, put in your class hours that are scheduled. So like if you probably have 3 classes Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning, and then 2 classes in the afternoon. And the temptation is to think, wow, I have Monday, Wednesday, and Friday afternoon free, and I have Tuesday and Thursday morning free. No. Schedule in library in those blocks of time. And so when you have those blocks of time, use them. And so you're using the time. You're redeeming the time. Another aspect of that is, I don't know if was anybody watching West Virginia and OU play football a few days ago? Did anyone see that game? Okay. It was real interesting. All the first half, the West Virginia quarterback was all smiles. I mean, he was laughing and having a great time, you know. But about the third quarter, okay, after OU came out and scored about 2 touchdowns and all that, the third quarter, he was more serious in his countenance, and he was walking in a different way. And the announcer said, it looks like West Virginia is playing with a greater sense of urgency now. And why was that? Because they were running out of time, right? They have 4 quarters. And so they were running out of time. And so it's important for us. I think we tend to think that 4 years is a long time. It's a long time. And when you start a football game, 4 quarters feels like a long time. But it goes by very fast. And the 4 years go very fast. So redeem the time. Don't waste time. Take advantage of the time that you have. It's very difficult later on when you're married, have kids, to go back and try to get an education, get school. So use the time that you have now. Don't take it for granted, and make good use of it. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete the horses? If you fall down land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of Jordan? And so the way that applies to college is that, you know, our society, our culture says it's okay to take 4 years out of your life and go learn things. And that's what we do. And it is. It's a great privilege. We're in a time of a land of peace in order to learn things. Because when we get out, we're going to be in a world that doesn't work the way we'd like it to work all the time, and the challenges. So use the time that we have to learn the skills that will then prepare you for the job that you're going to do. Okay? Functioning with wise priorities, using time wisely, and the character quality for that is self-control. Did someone get 2 Peter 1:5-6? 2 Peter 1:5-6.
Besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness.
Okay, good. That word temperance means self-control. And so in that passage, for this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side and see that your faith carries real goodness of life. Your goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge by self-control. And so as we learn things, and we need to have self-control in applying them. Wise priorities. We have a test on Monday, history test. You know, the priority of Saturday is probably not playing video games, right? I mean, that would not be exercising self-control. Self-control is read history and maybe watch football, but read history, you know. Or, you know, you cannot watch football and read. I mean, it's, you know, but you can take a break and see what the score is. Okay. Third, the third life skill I wanted us to talk about is functioning wisely toward others. And does someone have Galatians 5:13? Galatians 5:13? Okay, Zach?
For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through your love, serve one another.
Okay, good. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And does someone have Galatians 4:5? That's talking about Christians. Someone have Colossians 4:5-6?
Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone.
Okay, good. Thank you, Brittany. Let your speech be gracious toward everyone and like salt. So we are to extend grace to those who don't know the Lord. So to those who do know the Lord, our brothers and sisters, we're to have a servant heart toward them. Toward those who don't know the Lord, we're to extend grace and to be salt in our relationships with them. And so relationships with people are an important aspect of our college life. And one of my problems was I was so isolated that I was very, very much alone. It's kind of like Brian was saying. Was it Brian? Is that his name? Brian, I think. It can be a very a lonely time, but that's not what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to have relationships, have meaningful relationships. And I want to suggest one practical application for you on that. But first, Mark 10:42-45. That's the character quality. Mark 10:42-45. Now, this was when Jesus was going to the cross. Okay, he was walking toward Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to the cross, and his disciples were following him behind, and they were arguing about, okay, who's greater. And so here he was getting ready to go to the cross, and they were arguing about that. So he stopped and turned around and said, as you know, the kings and great men of the earth lord it over the people. But among you it is different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be greatest must be slave of all. For even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as ransom for many. He turned around and he gave them a word of truth. What prompted that? Their bad behavior, their bad attitudes, their selfishness. So how does the Holy Spirit now respond to us? We don't hear a verbal voice. We don't see Jesus But he does speak to us. No. Among you, it is supposed to be different. And so when I'm in sin and I'm not doing the right things, the Holy Spirit says, no. For you, it's to be different. And in relationships, having a servant heart toward others is so important. So now here's the application on that. Because it's not fun to be a servant. You know, it's not fun to serve other folks. I mean, we like to be served ourselves. And so, therefore, it requires remembering Jesus is my king. I'm not my king. My priority is seeking first his kingdom, not seeking my kingdom. And so I relate to others in a way that he wants me to relate, as we just read. One of the real challenges in relationships is when the relationship is broken. What do you do with that? Do you just do what I did and walk away from it? You know, you do that enough and you don't have any relationships. You're out here all by yourself. And so what do you do when you have broken relationships? Jesus in Matthew 5:23-24, he said, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And then in Ephesians 4:32 it says, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What do we do about broken relationships? Well, the life skill and the wise behavior that we found be very helpful in our relationship as husband and wife and with other people was the life skill of learning to ask forgiveness for those whom we've offended. Because you cannot have a relationship with someone without offending them, without rubbing them wrong, without saying the wrong thing, without doing the wrong thing. I mean, it's just impossible because we're all sinners. And so what do you do when that happens? And so one of the things that was really helpful to us was to learn think about having a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, Paul says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, before God and before men. We know a blameless conscience before God is 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins and he forgives sins. But a clear conscience before someone else. If I've offended a person, what do I do? Well, what's been helpful to us is if I find that I'm in that situation and I realize I've offended Joe or, Kelly. I offended Kelly. I got upset. I said them some things I shouldn't have said. And the Lord convicted me that I needed to go make the right. And so I prayed about that, and I arranged some time to go over, talk with Kelly. And Kelly, I know I was wrong in the things that I said to you, and I've come to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And I was standing in his living room, and he was sitting at the kitchen table, and he looked up at me like, wow, I didn't expect that, you know. And he forgave me. And our relationship came back together, see. Now, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So if someone offends me, I need to forgive them. Even if they don't come and ask me for forgiveness, I need to forgive them. Because if I don't, I can hold a grudge for years and years and years. And what becomes of that? It becomes bitterness. And so it's so important that if we have been offended by someone, that we not let that rest, but we forgive them and we restore that relationship. And even if they don't come and ask us for forgiveness, it's for our benefit. So keeping a clear conscience in relationships. And those two things will be so important for you, not only in relationships with students, but in future relationships, in your marriage and family, and so just a life skill. And the and that's all a part of being being a servant, having a servant heart. And so, how do these things fit together? Authority. Jesus is my king, my priority, and then servant. The thing that goes against that is when I feel like I'm the most important person in the world, and I'm my king, and I'm my top priority. See, that's when we get into trouble. And so these three life skills can help us work in that area. So in the last 7 minutes of our time together, what I want us to do is just look at an example. The Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7. And Paul is writing to them, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." In spite of their hardships, they became an example to all the believers. Now, why did that happen? How did that happen? Anyone want to offer an insight into that? How did that happen? If you look on the second page back, what happened in Thessalonica, 1 Thess 1:8-9, "Not only the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God." How did that happen? Thessalonica was a strategic city. It had been a Roman port. It has a natural bay, a natural gulf, and so it was tremendous for shipping. It also was along the road, the travel from Rome to the east. It was on the where all the merchants came, and so it was a business center. And so what happened in the life of the Thessalonians was so dramatic, and it was such a public thing that people that were just passing through on their way to do business somewhere heard about that and passed that on. So that as Paul went to another place, they had already heard about what happened. That they had turned from idols to serve the living God. So what was it about the Thessalonians, you think, that made such a difference? Anybody have an idea? I'm sorry?
They had the joy of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Okay. And why do you think that was? Let's look at 1 Thess 2:13. "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So what they did was they accepted the word of God for what it was. Powerful, authoritative, and it was a message to them. It wasn't just Paul giving an opinion. They understood this was the Lord talking to them about their lives. And they responded accordingly. And it performed its work in them who believe. So I'd like us just to visit a little bit about that, what that means. I like what Paul Tripp says in his book, How People Change. He says, "The Christian life is more than just saying no to bad behavior," which is kind of what we've been talking about, you know. But he said, it's more than saying no to bad behavior. It is about being renewed from within with a growing spiritual passion. Now, how does that happen? It happens as we allow God's Word to perform its work in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another." That's talking about right now. Now, we never reach that point of being exactly like Christ. But we are growing in Christ-likeness, growing in Christ-like character, okay? And so these character qualities that we've talked about, humility, faith, servant heart, the other things, they're Christ-like qualities. And how does that happen? That is what happens when we allow God's Word to perform its work in us. And so as that happens, there's a renewal from the inside. So it's not, we're not having to have someone externally tell us what to do. But in actuality, we are motivated from inside, from our inner man. And so what I've done here is I've a little study on what it means to six principles that help us learn to hear the Lord's word to us. And so we don't have time to go through all those six because this is supposed to be a workshop, and so I'm just giving you a homework assignment, okay? Rather than do it here, this would be your homework, to look through these. And what I would say is, as you look through these, have the principles serve as an application question to yourself. Like the first one is, the Lord wants us to hear His Word to us in such a way that we act upon it, from Matthew 7, 24, 25. So the question would be, okay, what have I heard from the Lord that I am acting on now? Okay? So that's the idea of using this. You have these, use these principles as a question. Lord, I mean, what have you told me to do that I am not doing or that I am doing? Or am I even listening? So I wanted y'all to have that as kind of a little homework session. And but I do want to end on the last principle on that last page there. And this comes from J.I. Packer, who wrote the book Knowing God. And it's an excellent book. I really highly recommend it. And he makes the point that we have a special need for God's Word. Without it, we are unable to make sense of our experience. Just like the disciples, they didn't realize what they were doing. I mean, they were fighting each other, and they didn't understand what was going on. And so they needed the Lord's Word to explain their experience and to get them out of it and get them to doing the right thing. We need to listen to God on the matter and be reading, meditating, praying over the Scriptures. And we need to read, reflect, and then respond to the Lord in praise, having noted God's nature and character, or confession, having accepted His invitation to repent of wrongdoing that He has revealed to us, or thanksgiving, rejoicing, having recognized the love He has shown us in approaching us and drawing us into His divine fellowship, and or supplication, asking Him to help us to personally apply the particular rhema or the particular word we received. So this is what it means for us to allow God to perform its work in us. So we're thriving in life, not just surviving. So let's have a word of prayer and then I know we're late, but I appreciate y'all's patience. Lord, we do praise you for your wisdom. Praise you, Lord, that you do know the hairs on our heads, and you know us intimately. Just in the same way as you've created this massive universe that is endless, Lord, you know us intimately, and your word discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and divides the marrow and the bones. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn in a deeper way how to listen to you from your word, and how to allow your word to perform its work in us of helping us to grow in Christ-likeness. And then I pray that you'd just help us to in practical ways apply these things in our life. And I pray for each of these students, Lord, that you would give them practical ideas, that you would give them encouraging fellowships to get through the difficult things in college, and that they would thrive, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of you, and or that they would just recognize your grace poured out on their lives, and that they would exercise faith in accessing the grace that you provide them to walk through these difficult times. And so I ask you that you do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys and gals.